Leviticus chapter 5 is where we'll be tonight. Chapter 4 that we had last time introduced us to the sin offering, which is the mandatory offering that the Lord requires of his people when they violate his will, and our text says something like unintentionally or in ignorance, something like that. Remember that the other kinds of offerings that we've studied so far, they were all voluntary. A person can bring them when he chose to bring them. The sin offering is not voluntary. You must bring it. You must bring it. And I would point out to you that the sin offering, as it's laid out here in the law, is a new thing in the history of mankind. The other kinds, things like burnt offerings and the grain offerings and pouring out of libations of wine, peace offerings, those have been offered previous to this in human history by Cain and Abel and Noah and Abraham and so on, even the Israelites, prior to receiving this legislation here at Mount Sinai. And in those other offerings, especially in the burnt offering, the whole burnt offering, there's some suggestion or intimation of atonement or propitiation, right? The penalty for sin, something like that, the death of a substitute in order to restore my relationship to God. But this thing is a new, okay, specially appointed by God with its own particular ceremonial procedures to highlight this precise aspect of man's dealings with God, okay, the matter of guilt, offenses, a penalty, the wrath of God and his indignation against sin and the shame of sin and the sorrow that it occasions, the need for a ransom. Okay, if I, the sinner, am going to go away guilty, there has to go away free, that is, there has to be a ransom for my life. And this is the first step in my relationship, in my restoration towards God. Okay, before any further communication with God can be had, before I can worship him in spirit and truth, before I can be at peace with him and have fellowship at his table, sin first. Okay, man is a creature of God. Therefore, he is subject to the law of God, whether he likes it or not. Okay, man does not have an independent existence, right? You didn't make yourself. You owe your life to God to be subject to his will, okay, because he made you. So whenever we go against God's will, in whatever way we do that, we incur guilt, we incur a penalty, we incur his displeasure. So here we are in chapter 5. It's actually, maybe there shouldn't have been a chapter break. It's a continuation of what was in 4. And what we have here is some cases or examples of actions by which a man might incur guilt and thus would have to bring a sin offering. And so if you'll just glance at it, first verses 1 through 4 present 3 or 4 scenarios, and then 5 through 13 are God's instructions to the person as to what to do to remedy his guilt. You'll notice that this has in mind the common man, right? It'll say, bring a female goat. That was the common person's offering. And if it was a leader of the people, it's supposed to be a male sheep or a goat. Fine, if it's a leader, then maybe it's a male. But here in these verses, a female. So just any person, okay, a person. So chapter 5. If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath or a charge to tell the truth and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. Okay, I charge you to tell the truth, but then the person doesn't tell it. Okay, he bears guilt. Or, so there's another case, if a person touches any unclean thing, whether the carcass of an unclean beast or the carcass of unclean livestock, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and he is unaware of it, he shall also be unclean and guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. Okay, and those unclean things we'll talk about later on. Or if a person swears, speaking, that means takes an oath, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and he's unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. Okay, there's some examples here, and with these and some other cases that'll come up later, we start to get some insight into what God means by this phrase, unintentional sin. Okay, unintentional. And that was how chapter 4 began, right? You might ask, you know, how does a person sin by mistake or through error? If the scripture has remedies for these sins that are committed by mistake, fine. But, you know, if we're honest, isn't it true that a large portion of the sins that we sin are not so much by mistake, right? I mean, you did them on purpose. In Numbers chapter 15, later on, God makes it perfectly clear unintentional sins can be atoned for. Presumptuous sins result in a man being cut off from Israel, okay, which means put to death. So what does this say to the Christian? You know, does it mean that if I sin on purpose after becoming a Christian, there's now no hope for me? Because, you know, I've certainly sinned intentionally. All right, well, I don't want to downplay the seriousness of any sin, but I do want to maybe offer you a little bit of relief by showing you what else there is in the Bible about this phrase, just so we understand the term. What does it mean, unintentional sin, or maybe translated better, in ignorance? Okay, sin in ignorance. One thing to notice is this, that if the Lord says that a certain sin can be covered by a sin offering, then somehow, by, you know, some leap of logic, it must fall into this category of, quote, unintentional or ignorance. When we were studying Exodus, we already had some pretty intentional-looking sins there in Exodus, which did not require the death penalty. Okay, now, obviously, some sins do demand the death penalty. Murder was death. Strike your mother or father, the penalty is death. Kidnap somebody and sell them as a slave, that's death. But get in a fist fight with somebody and hurt him, it's not death. It was eye for eye and tooth for a tooth, but it's not cut him off from Israel. In Exodus, if you steal somebody's animal, right? Can you do that by mistake? All right, if you steal somebody's animal, you have to make restitution, and it's four sheep for a sheep. But it wasn't death, okay? When we get to chapter 6 here, we're going to see a few things like deceiving your neighbor in a matter of money. Okay, maybe defrauding somebody out of some money. Finding something that was lost that belongs to somebody else and then lying about it. Okay, you have to make restitution. You have to pay. You have to bring a trespass offering. But again, not death. All right, those things are, you know, our word, we would say those things are intentional, okay? You can't do them by accident. Just the very definition of theft is that you did it on purpose. How about at the crucifixion? Jesus says, forgive them, for they what? They know not what they... What do you mean they know not what they do? You know, you're hammering a man to a cross, and it's the most cruel torture you can think of. What do you mean they know not what they do? Okay, they know they're killing a man, but in their ignorance, they think this is some kind of justice, right? He's a blasphemer. And Peter says to the crowd in his sermon in Acts chapter 3, now, brothers, I know that you did this in ignorance, and so did your rulers. Okay, and so did your rulers. I mean, think about how they plotted, you know, they went and conspired to have Jesus put to death. Okay? He said, I know that you did this in ignorance. Okay, same thing with Paul. By his own admission, he's a blasphemer, persecutor of the church, and a violent man. But he says, I obtained mercy because I did that ignorantly in unbelief. Now, what do you mean ignorantly? I mean, you didn't do it by accident. Okay, obviously, he did those things of his own free will. But it's more like in foolishness or in blindness. Okay, you thought you knew God, Paul, but it turns out you were very wrong. So, you know, applying that principle into our own lives, you know, many of our sins are due to spiritual weakness, spiritual immaturity, struggles with the flesh, self-delusion. Okay, that's to say, you know, they're on purpose, I guess, but they're not done with the intent of throwing God out of your life and saying, I don't want anything to do with you. Okay, do you get what I'm saying? You know, I hate that I ever sin of my own free will. But the very fact that I hate it, God seems to see that and say, okay, I understand. You know, and I find always a lot of reassurance in that verse that says he remembers, he knows our frame, he remembers that we're dust. Okay, to me that's intensely reassuring. And I think that's the crux of the issue, that yes, the spirit wrestles against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, so that you don't do the things that you want to do. And sometimes you even choose to do the thing that you know is wrong, or you choose not to do something you know you should do. All right, an unsaved man does them, okay, literally in ignorance of God in most cases. A saved man does them too, but out of infirmity, you know, out of spiritual weakness or lack of self-control. Okay, in most cases, again, you know, not, God forbid, with the intention of defiantly degrading my relationship with God. Okay, so I hope that's helpful. You know your own anxiety. You know the thoughts that you think on your bed at night. If you're worried that you have done something, you know, you slipped up and, you know, sinned some sin, and that it's ruined your relationship with God, to me, that's the sign, you know, that's the very kind of thing that God says a sin offering is for. Okay, that's the kind of thing that God says he'll have mercy on. Okay, now that being said, sin is still an offense, right? It's still a pollutant. Okay, being ignorant or being weak does not negate your guilt. Okay, you're still guilty, and sin excludes you from the presence of God and fellowship with his people until and unless you bring the sin offering, okay, by way of remedy. We don't just say, oh, all right, you know, God knew I just, you know, slipped up, had a moment of weakness, and he forgives. Okay, all of this lesson here in chapter 4 and chapter 5, it's a very blunt lesson about what sin deserves and what it does to us, okay, whether we sinned intentionally or not. Okay. Understand? So just because you did it by mistake, oh, I didn't mean to, okay, intentionality is not what determines guilt. Okay, whether you meant to do it or not, you did it. You know, you're standing by the side of the road and a truck goes by and, you know, plows a big wave of mud all over you and you get splashed with all this mud. Well, you didn't mean to, but you're still filthy, right? You step on a snake in the garden and he bites you. Okay, just because you did it by accident doesn't stop the snake from injecting the venom. And once you're injected with the poison, you have to deal with it, whether you meant to or not. You understand? If you refuse to deal with it, you're dead. You know, people get hurt in car accidents, right? They're not their fault, but, you know, you can still end up paralyzed, or you can still end up dealing with the damage to your body from the car accident, whether it was an accident or not. That's why we pray for Miriam's brother, because he was in a car accident long ago. Now it's decades later. He's still dealing with, you know, it was an accident. Okay, doesn't matter. You're still hurt. Same thing with sin. Okay, David says in Psalm number 19, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults." Secret faults, okay, the things I wasn't aware of. "Keep me back also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be what? Acceptable in your sight." Okay, and the Sermon on the Mount, which we studied at length, shows us that the very words that we speak and the very thoughts that are down deep in our heart are tainted with sin. Okay, they're laced with sin, and they're at risk of not being acceptable. Okay, it's like sin is just a reflex almost. You know, we do it without planning to. It's just our nature, right? Sins of omission, sins of commission. Okay, I know what I ought to do in this case, but I'm just going to let it slide. All right, I heard the commandment, thou shalt not, but there I go again. Okay, you understand? You're not off the hook just because you did it by mistake. Scripture says he is guilty. He's guilty. So a couple of examples here. Verse 1, a man is charged to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God. And he doesn't say all that he knows that he ought to say about the accused there on the night in question. Why might a person not do that? Well, if they get off the hook, you know, they're going to come hunt me down. You know, he's afraid if the person, maybe he'll be blamed if the man is convicted. Okay, well, maybe you have then a good excuse to not tell the whole truth. It's not a good excuse, okay? The Lord says he's guilty. You know, these days it's more like, you know, you watch Channel 6 or something and they have Crime Stoppers, you know, do you know anything about this hit-and-run accident? Or do you know, anything about this bank robbery? You know, call the phone. And, you know, what if you know something about it and you don't call? How about it? I'm sure this happens at school. Teacher says, which one of you kids broke the window? You know, you got 21 kids in the classroom and nobody knows a thing about it, right? Okay, look, he's guilty. All right, you're charged to tell the truth. You don't tell the truth, you're guilty. All right, that's because society depends on truthfulness. Justice depends on people telling the truth. There's harmony and peace in society fall apart when the truth is concealed. Okay, verses 2 and 3. Are you unclean by accident? Okay, you touched an unclean thing by accident. Okay, well, you're still unclean. And I think as far as uncleanness goes, or the concept of it, I think we become unclean just really by being in the world. I mean, we tolerate a certain level. Maybe it's a low level, but it's a level of uncleanness in our own lives. Just because it's easier than to, you know, make a strict boundary and say, no, I'm not going to watch any of that. I'm not going to go any of those places. All right. The kids' song says, be careful, little eyes, what you see, and be careful, little lips, what you say. Well, how careful are you really? I mean, most of the time you're careful, but some of the times, you know, well, this is the society we live in. That's just a harmless little joke. You know, my clothes are just a little bit suggestive. It's just entertainment, come on, you know, it's just a little bit of cursing, something like that. All right, it's the culture, it's everywhere. But does that make you guiltless just because it's, you know, who sets the standard? Is it the culture, or is it you and me, or is it God? Okay, so uncleanness, culture or not, okay, uncleanness still defiles the individual, and it shuts God's door, and it requires atonement. Okay, it requires the sin offering. You might say it was impossible to avoid. Okay, we live in a sinful country. All right, so what if it's impossible to avoid? You're still dirty. Okay, the New Testament says that God has not called us to uncleanness, but in holiness. It says the works of the flesh are plain to see: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, let them not even be named among you. Okay, he's talking about drawing pretty strict boundaries. Let them not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Not filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting. They're not fitting. Okay, they incur guilt. They incur a penalty, intentional or not. Okay, the offender is shut out until the blood sacrifice. Okay, he's guilty. All right, verse 4. I guess I'll leave you verse 4 to sort of maybe do for your homework, you know, just sort of ponder it over on your own. If a person swears thoughtlessly to do a thing, okay, you take an oath in whatever a man might take an oath about. Okay, Scripture says you take an oath, perform your oath to the Lord. Does it alleviate your sin that was then and this is now? Okay, and I took my oath, I didn't think such and such would happen. Okay, my marriage vow, so it's out the window. Oh yes, I swore to that. I promised my mom a long time ago that as long as she lived, she would have a home at our house, but, you know, circumstances have changed, we can't afford it, and so into the nursing home you go. Credit card bill, what does it say on a credit card bill? I promise to pay, you sign your name. Look, did you promise? Okay, he bears guilt. All right, well, anyway, you think about that one. I didn't mean to, you say. I didn't mean to. It was an accident. Okay, didn't mean to is the very thing for which God provides a sin offering. Okay, it's a sin, and a sin offering is necessary. All right, well, that brings us to verse 5. Something else besides the sin offering is necessary. 5 says, it shall be when he is guilty in any of these things that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. Okay, he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing, and he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin which he has sinned. Okay, it literally says his sin which he has sinned. A female from the flock, a lamb or kid of the goats is a sin offering, and so the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. Okay, hold that thought for a second. As we go down through the rest of this, just see something that we've seen once before. The sin offering is accessible to anyone. Okay, at any level, any status of society, God makes it accessible. He makes it reachable. And so because of that, the sin offering is required of everyone also. Okay, so that's the rest of it. 7, if he's not able to bring a lamb, okay, say maybe he can't afford a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass which he has sinned 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. One is a sin offering and the other is a burnt offering. And he shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer the one for the sin offering first and wring off its head from its neck, but not divide it completely. Then he shall sprinkle, this is different from the first time we saw this, he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be drained at the base of the altar. Before, it was the whole thing was on the altar. It is a sin offering, and I believe, it doesn't say, but I believe the priest gets this bird to cook, I guess, to eat. It doesn't say, though, but it does say he gets the meat of the lamb, if it's a lamb. Okay. So 10, he shall offer the second one as a burnt offering according to prescribed manner. Okay, that's all of the blood is drained on the altar, and the whole bird goes up in the smoke. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin which he has sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. Okay, verse 11, if he can't even afford 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, then he whose sin shall bring for his offering 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour, about 8 cups, as a sin offering, but this is different from what we saw before. He shall put no oil on it. He shall put no frankincense on it. It's a sin offering. Okay, the oil is, you know, it's gladness, right? The frankincense is prayer. So this isn't a happy occasion, a sin offering. It's a somber occasion, just the flour. Okay, he shall bring it to the priest. The priest shall take the handful and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. It's a sin offering. 13, the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin that he's committed in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. And you see the priest gets the rest as a grain offering. So it's I think supports the idea of he gets the one bird. Anyway, my point is, you know, poverty is no obstacle to atonement, right? Nobody can say, I can't afford to go to the altar and pay for my sin, okay? All have sinned from the least to the greatest. All are guilty. We all have to stand before the judgment seat. But God loves the sinner, okay, whether poor or rich. And he places atonement or expiation for their sin, cleansing for their sin, within their reach. Because it's within your reach, you must do it, okay? You can't neglect it. Sometimes in our society, I think that there's sort of an unconscious attitude that there's some sort of credit or merit in being poor. And, you know, you should go easy on them. You know, they have to do without in some areas of life. And it's like they have excuse, so they should have a special dispensation for their sin. You know, go easy on them because they have it hard in life. Well, it's not the case at all. You know what I mean? Sin is still sin. It still defiles the person, excludes the person, whether they're poor or rich. This is his commandment, okay? If you want to have your sin alleviated, bring the sin offering, okay? Now, for you, if this is all you can afford, then it's this. But bring this, okay? And there is if you refuse to or you neglect to, you're really... Well, you can't say you're sinning in ignorance now, are you? I mean, you sinned one time already, and now you're going to double your sin by refusing to access the alleviation of your sin. Okay, don't do that. I mean, that would be to sin high-handedly against the Lord. Okay. Anyway, the last thing I want to go back to what 5 said. If we're not to neglect God's commandment here. Notice that the commandment is there in two parts. You're not just bringing the sacrifice, it's confession also. Okay, and specific confession. Verse 5 says, he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. Okay, this is what I have done. It's kind of dodging the question to say, I confess that I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. You know, we're all sinners. All right, sinners how? Apparently the Jews had a confessional formula, which was something like this. You know, you bring your animal and you lay your hand on its head and you say, I beg you, Lord, I beseech you, Lord, for I have sinned, I have done grievously, I have rebelled, and I have done such and such. And you say what it is. I defrauded Mr. Benjamin of his 100 shekels, you know, or I failed to testify to the truth, or I lied to my sister, or I stole bread from the shop on Fifth Street, or, you know, whatever it is. You know, I knew I shouldn't have gone along with my friends, and whatever it was, I defiled myself, and I brought shame on your name and on myself. Oh, you mean you have to tell this man, you know, you have to say it right there in front of the person there in the tabernacle? You have to say what it was? All right, look, this is the prodigal son, isn't it? Comes back to his father and says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Okay? I blew all the money. Right? I wasted my life. This verse, actually, Leviticus 5:5, is the first occurrence of the word confess in the Bible. It's part of the required process. Okay, this is the law of God. It's Leviticus, right? This is it's the center of the law. He shall confess. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, the Lord said he shall confess, so he shall confess. You just have to see, it's a necessary step in our reconciliation with God. Just bring the animal doesn't do it, okay? It's just kind of half of the task. Confession. And the other way around, too. I mean, just confessing alone, that doesn't achieve reconciliation with God. You have to have your sin expiated. It has to be paid for. There's got to be some kind of a sin offering to purify away the sin, okay? Confession is only just pleading guilty, isn't it? Okay, to say in court, I plead guilty. Well, what do they do? Let the guy go? No, they punish him because he's guilty, right? If you're just pleading guilty, that's nothing. Confessing doesn't make you eligible for mercy. It's the sin offering that makes you eligible for mercy because that's the payment. Okay, it's the ransom, a life for a life. So both things have to be there. You must confess, and you must confess specifically, and you must bring the payment. You know, this living, breathing representative, a spotless substitute, okay? That substitute loses its life to save your life. That is how the priest makes atonement for him, for his sin that he has sinned in any of these matters. And it shall be, okay, take this on faith, it shall be forgiven him. Okay, so here's what to do. And boy, have I had a hard time with this week. I was just thinking, you know, I would sure just like to keep it all. All right, you know what it is. I know what it is. Okay? Confess your sins. Confess to God, of course, because he is the one you sinned against. If you've sinned against a person, confess to them too. All right? It's in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, settle matters with your brother before you get to the place of judgment. Okay? Before you get to the place of worship, right? If your brother has something against you, don't offer your gift at the altar. It says, leave it there and let it wait at the altar. I don't want your burnt offering yet. I don't want your peace offering yet because sin is still blocking the way. Leave the gift there at the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Confess your sin. Then come once the sin is settled and bring a sin offering. Okay, otherwise, Christ says, you'll be handed over to the judge will hand you over to the jailer, you won't get out. Okay? If you wish not to be sentenced to the punishment for your sin, then, like I said, two parts, confess your sin and plead the sin offering. Okay, the proverb says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes it will have mercy." And it's a promise from God. Whoever confesses it and forsakes it will have mercy. And Hebrews says that if we go on sinning willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, then there's no longer a sacrifice for sins, only a fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour God's adversaries. Okay, assuming that the confession has been made, and you know I emphasize that, then we have this blessed assurance for those who are in Christ Jesus, those who plead him, his perfect blood, his perfect life as their sin offering, for them there's no condemnation. Okay, confession then it's the cornerstone of a clear conscience. Okay, I have made my peace not only with God, but with you. Okay, I sinned against you. We've settled it. We've talked it over. We understand we both need to be under the blood. Confession, it's a cornerstone to peace. The other part, okay, the sin offering, of course, now we know in the New Testament this has been done forever. It's been done once and for all by God. We have the perfect, completely sufficient sin offering. He has borne our guilt. He's ransomed our souls. Okay, the scripture says Christ was offered once for all to bear the sins of many. Romans 8:3 says, God, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as a sin offering. Okay, and as a sin offering, that's how Romans 8:3 reads, God condemned sin in the flesh. Okay, remember the burnt carcass of the sin offering is just taken out and, you know, not offered on the altar, just taken out and burned up. Okay, God condemned sin. It's a picture of the displeasure of God. God condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who don't walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Okay, so whether it's willful sin, ignorant sin, uncleanness, okay, all of our pollutions and faults, all of that was laid upon the flesh of Jesus Christ and condemned and nailed to the cross. And that is how God is both just and able to justify anyone who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, he's our sin offering. He's borne our guilt. So let's confess, and the thing is done. All right, very good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for doing what we could not do, and that is to ransom our own lives. Your word says that the ransom for a human life is beyond paying. It cannot be paid. There is nothing that we can give, Lord, to save ourselves. And so we praise your name, Lord God, that you took pity upon us and did not leave us in condemnation, but you made yourself a man and came down here to be the sin offering for us, to bear our iniquities. And Lord, we feel about an inch tall when we sin against you and realize that we have failed you again. And often we've done it of our own free will. And so we thank you, Lord God, that you are so merciful toward us. Pray that you would strengthen our resolve, that you would make us wiser to the things of the devil and to his strategies and to our own sin nature, Lord, to our own inclination to sin against you and against each other. Help us, Lord, to be on guard against these things, to live holy and righteously as you have desired. We pray that you would form Christ in us. And we pray for our little church family, Lord, that you would tie us closely together in the bonds of love, that you would bless us through our friendships with each other and through our studies in your wonderful word. Thank you for tonight, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.